We're going to turn tonight in God's Word to Psalms, and Psalm number 146, and it's from this psalm we want to take our text tonight. We pray the Lord will bless us as we meet together around His Word for the concluding part of this service. This is a psalm of praise, and what a wonderful privilege and blessing it is to our hearts when we praise the Lord. And often we complain, often we grumble, but here's a man who's praising the Lord for what he has done. I wonder, has your week been a week of praise unto the Lord, or has it been a week of complaint? You know, the Lord has given us so much, and I trust and pray that even through this message and by the end of this message, we'll be rejoicing in what the Lord has done for us. Psalm 46, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. And we come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray, God's people, pray that the Lord will visit us here tonight. And as we meet around his word, he'll write these truths upon our heart and encourage us and even speak and call the lost to faith in him. Our gracious Lord, our heavenly Father, we thank you for what has taken place tonight in this meeting. We thank you for the prayers of God's people, the giving of God's people, the singing of God's people. Thank you for a sister ministering to us in song. And Lord, now as we've come to thy word, we thank thee for the reading of it. And we pray, Lord, and need thy help in a time such as this to rightly divide the word of truth. Pray, Lord, that you'll give me help tonight. Lord, please strengthen me tonight. And Lord, just give me the right words to say that will be a blessing to the church of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will empty me of self and sin tonight. Fill me with thy spirit. Meet me at the point of my need tonight, I pray. Lord, I pray that what is said tonight will bring glory and honor to my Savior. We thank you for the psalm we've been reading. Lord, this isn't a psalm about a weak God or a God who is not in control of things. This is a psalm and a declaration about the sovereign God, the almighty God, the one who is bigger than any problem we can ever face, the one who speaks and calls worlds into being. This is a God who's able to save tonight. This is a God who is able to speak into hearts tonight that are dead in trespasses and in sin. This is a God that's able to change lives in this meeting tonight. Even those who've come in rebellious attitude, those who've come saying, I will not listen tonight, I will not be changed tonight. We thank thee, this is a God who is able to change. And we pray, Lord, tonight in this meeting, that the things of earth will fade away, and the thoughts of tomorrow and yesterday and even today, Lord, will be silenced for a few moments. And Lord, we'll be thinking about eternal things and spiritual matters. And I pray, Lord, that men and women, boys and girls be wise. They will consider their latter end and they will prepare to meet their God. Lord, to this end, we leave each person in thy hand tonight. Minister as thou dost see fit. O Lord, glorify thy Son. In this meeting we pray. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen and amen. The word blind is used in Scripture 87 times. In the book of Psalms, it's only used once here in Psalm 146 and verse number 8. the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. To put this little statement into context, this is a psalm of praise that is directly related to who God is and who he is as revealed to his people. You see, the psalmist has grasped some truths that as a result have made him spill over into praise unto the Lord. He can't be silent. He puts his pen to paper. He uses his tongue to praise the Lord in song. You see, there's three things that he's realized that thrill his heart. And maybe as a Christian, this past week you've been discouraged. Maybe as a Christian this past week you've been a complainer. Maybe this past week, really, people wouldn't know if you're saved or not because there's been no praise coming out of your lips. Well, here's three things I trust that you'll realize just very briefly before we look at verse number 8. The psalmist has realized the ultimate purpose of life. In verses 1 and 2, it is, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto God, my God, while I have my being. You see, he has realized the ultimate purpose of living. There are many people tonight, and they do not know what life is all about. They believe that the purpose is in some excitement they can get, or some feeling they can get, or in some possessions they can amass. But this man has realized what living's all about. It's about a right relationship with God. It's living right with God. It's about praising the Lord. It's living unto the Lord, living in a good manner, living in a godly manner, giving praise unto the Lord. You see that word praise? It's a very interesting word. It means to be clear, to shine, to make a show, to celebrate, to glory, to commend. And that's exactly what the psalmist desires to do with his life, to be clear in his life that he loves the Lord, to shine forth the love of Christ in his life, to make a show, to celebrate, to commend his Savior to others. And he does that by praising the Lord. How on earth could you expect to lead someone to the Lord if all you ever do about your Christian life is complain? Oh, it's the one who praises the Lord. They'll be the one that's sought after. I want what you have. I want the joy that you have, the joy in the Lord. And look what it says, while I live. He realizes that life is a gift from God and that life ought to be lived unto the Lord. What does our catechism say? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God, and that's exactly what that word praise means, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And let me tell you something in this meeting tonight. If you're praising God, if you're glorifying God and giving him first place, you will enjoy walking with God. Are you happy tonight? Are you rejoicing tonight that he's your Savior, that you're on your way to heaven, that your sins, which are many, have all been washed away? I trust and pray that is your testimony. But could be maybe that you're not enjoying the Lord tonight because you're not glorifying God in your life or with your lips or with your heart or with your attitude, with your relationships, with your actions, your thoughts, whatever it is. But thank God when you put things right and the Lord's in control of it all and the Lord's in the throne of your life and the Lord's given number one place, number one priority, and you seek to live for him, then there's nobody can steal your enjoyment of God. Not even the devil, not even the circumstances of life. They can't take away the great joy there is in a closer walk with God. So that's the first thing the psalmist realizes, the ultimate purpose of life. In contrast, in verses 3 and 4, he realizes the unreliability of man. The unreliability of man. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Now, as we look at God, the majesties of God and his perfections shine brighter and brighter the more we look at the Lord. But the more we see the perfection of God and the glory of God, then the greater we see man's failure. It's magnified when we compare man with God. See that word, put your trust in, or put not your trust in. It means to hide for refuge, to be confident or to be sure. It says also here, in whom there is no help. That means rescue, deliverance, safety, salvation, or victory. It's from a word meaning to be free. And we're living in a world today, and it talks about freedom. And many people believe I will be free when I get to do my own thing. And we'll speak about that in just a few moments' time. But true freedom is found when the Lord Jesus Christ delivers you from your bondage. That's what true freedom is, when you're rescued by the Lord. And what it's saying here is, put not your trust in princes. That's speaking of people in authority. And we're living in a land of conflict, and we're living in a land that really is so unstable at times. We watch news and think, what on earth is it going to take, or what's going to happen? We don't really know even what tomorrow's headlines will be in regard to the leadership of our land, or the government of our land, or the lack of it. But the Bible says here, and it advises God's people, don't be putting your trust in the authorities of the land for happiness and for joy and for a life of living that's worth living. No, it's not. It's saying, don't put your trust in man, no matter his ability, no matter his intellect, no matter his strength, no matter what promises he makes. Your ultimate trust and your confidence and your satisfaction and your identity ought to be in Christ, not in man. It ought to be in Christ, not in man. And there are many people, when it comes to election time, and proudly and rightly so, if that's their conviction, they wear, they're on their lapel who they're supporting. Friend, we ought to be living for the Lord. It ought to be written over our faces that we are serving the Lord and our trust is in the Lord. Oh yes, we pray for this land. We pray for those in authority. Scripture tells us to. We pray the Lord will intervene. We pray the Lord will come and do a new thing. But let's be very clear. The deliverance of our land will not be at a government table. It will be in churches and gospel meetings. It'll be when families start praying together. It'll be when the prayer meetings are full again and their tears flowing. That's when the deliverance of our land will come. And not only that, the brevity of man's life is emphasized here in verse 4. His breath goeth forth. You see, man can be very powerful, and you get powerful people, and they stand out in their leadership material, we would say, and they say this and they say that, but you know what? Someday their breath will fall silent. The thoughts in their head will disappear because they will be called from this scene of time. The word perish means to wander away. The thoughts will wander away. They'll no longer be brought forth. But thank God there's one that we're trusting in, and he will never perish. His thoughts are eternal. His works are eternal. He will not return to his earth in death because he lives in the power of an endless life. And thank God that's the one we're trusting in tonight. Oh, the unreliability of man. We know how unreliable we are ourselves, don't we? And sometimes we fail, and sometimes we sin, sometimes we fall. Don't put your trust in a preacher. Don't put your hope and confidence in gospel preachers go around the land or the ministers of this church. You know what? You'll be disappointed. But we can point you to the perfect man, the Lamb of God. And then he turns not just to the ultimate purpose of life and the unreliability of man, but he turns to the amazing ability of God. We have an amazing God. Look how he is described here in these verses. Well, first of all, it says verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And that was mentioned this morning as in the preaching here this morning in this very house. It was talking about the hope. It's not, I hope so. It's a confidence. It's an assurance. It's a know-so that I know for sure who my God is. And that's a happy man because the past has been dealt with. The future, no matter what you face, is faced with the Lord, and he's in control. And in the present, there's grace for today. That's a happy person. That's a rich person. That's a blessed person. You see, in verse number 6, it says, the Lord God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, there he is, our creator. Verse 6, which keepeth truth forever, there he is, our sustainer. Verse number 7, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, there he is, our judge. Which giveth food to the hungry, there he is the provider. The Lord looseth the prisoners, there he is our emancipator. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, there he is the healer. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down, he is the uplifter. The Lord loveth the righteous, there he is the lover. The Lord preserveth the strangers, and that word means to protect, so there he is a great protector. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow, there he is the compassionate God. Then it says, the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Don't you worry. It seems to be that man and his wickedness is getting away with it. He isn't. God will turn his way upside down. God will put wrong things right, and he will deal with everything that has been wrong. So he's a great defeater of the wicked. Verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion. There he is, the eternal God. But look at the end of that verse, unto all generations. Here he is, the available God. He's available to you tonight. No matter if you're in the youthful generation, middle age, senior aged, God's available to you. No matter what land you're in tonight or listening from tonight, God is available to you tonight. No matter how far you've been in your sin, God is available to all who will call upon him, who will receive what he has to offer in the gospel. And what is the only response you can have to that? It says there, praise ye the Lord. Praise God, there is a God who's available to all. Praise the Lord, there is one tonight who is able to deliver you in that seat, who's able to change your wicked heart, who's able to change your wrong attitudes, who's able to break the habitual sin that you can't break yourself, who's able to give you a love for the things of God. This is our God. This is the amazing God. This is the able God. Verse number 7, it says, the Lord looseth the prisoners. There was a great preacher who once said, truly there are two types of freedom. The false freedom, where a man is free to do what he likes. And then there's a true freedom where a man is free to do what he ought to do. Maybe you're sitting here in this meeting and you thought, if I had freedom tonight, true freedom, then I'd be happy. If I could do whatever I wanted, I'd be happy. Away from the restraints of home. Out from the sound of gospel preaching. Money to do what I want, to make my decisions. And you know what? I'd be happy. That is false. That's a false freedom. That's a false freedom. You think you're free. You think you're happy. And then the judgment of God comes and you realize you weren't free at all. You were simply fulfilling the very desires of hell. The desires of your father, the devil. That's what the Bible speaks of. But thank God there's a true freedom where a man is set free to do what he ought to do. You know, sometimes people ask the question, well, you know what? If you tell me that a Christian cannot lose his salvation, why can a Christian then not go out and commit adultery? Why can they not go out and steal? Why can they not go out and tell lies? Well, there are those that have. Remember David in the Bible? He did those things. But I'll tell you this, there was a heavy price for them. There was a heavy cost for them. Here is the true freedom. It's not freedom to do whatever we want to do. Freedom to do what's right. That's what freedom is. To make the decision, I'll live for God. I'll do what brings glory to God. I'll shun the wrong. I'll stand against the wrong. This morning in Bible class, we were talking about being soldiers of the Lord. And that means to stand against that which is wrong. And we have the freedom in Christ to do that. He looses us out of the prison house of sin, of bondage, of slavery, from the curse of the law. And thank God he brings us into a place where we're free to worship him. You see, the sinner can't worship God. The sinner does not have the spiritual capability to worship God because he's dead in trespasses and sin. Yes, a sinner might come to church and he might sing and he might pray and he might give and he might listen and he might say, thank you, I enjoyed that message. That's not worship of God. Worship of God is whenever the heart is surrendered to God. When the sin has been dealt with, the barrier has been removed. But there's one thing tonight as we close that I want to focus on that the Lord does for his people. And it's in Psalm 146, verse number 8, and it's just a little statement. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. I want to think of three very simple thoughts. Number one, the great need tonight. The great need. Blindness is a picture in Scripture of sin. You see, it tells us in the Word of God about God's people. Whenever they were brought out of the land of Egypt and they were about to go into the land of Canaan. And the Lord told them that if they obeyed him, Deuteronomy 28, they would be blessed. And if they did not obey the Lord and follow the plans of God and follow the will of God, then there would be consequences. And one of these consequences was this: thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in the darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. You see, if they were going to take their eyes off God, there was going to be a spiritual blindness. And they wouldn't see the way clearly, and they wouldn't know the way in which they ought to go. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted about his message. And he was told, you know, the Pharisees are offended at what you're preaching. The Pharisees are not happy with the words that you are speaking to the people in this city. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said in Matthew 15:14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Blind leaders of the blind. That's what the Lord calls people standing in pulpits who are not saved. Blind. The blind leading the blind. How can a non-saved man lead someone to Christ? How can a non-saved man teach about something he's never experienced in his life before? And the Lord says, both shall fall into the ditch. If you've unsaved loved ones and they're in churches tonight, and the ministers in those churches are not saved, you get on your knees before God and you pray the Lord will bring them out. And you pray the Lord will open their eyes, see truth, and the Lord will save. The Bible also speaks about the fact that God's people can become blind. Now, that does not mean they can lose their salvation, but it does mean they can lose their spiritual vision. I want to just turn you to two passages very quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. And it says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What things? Well, it tells us there in verse number 5, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which means love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not sure what to pray for your life, you go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and pray from verse 5 to 8. Keep your eyes open, pray down it. And you take each one of those statements and each one of those descriptions of how the Lord will have us to live. You pray them and you say, Lord, I want this. I want temperance. I want brotherly kindness. I want godliness. I want patience. I want these things. But look at verse 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. In other words, pride can come in to the Christian's life, and that pride can cause them to get very hard in their heart and to forget they once were sinners in need of a Savior. If you ever find yourself looking down your nose at the unsaved and getting sickened, as it were, by the unsaved, you remember that you were there exactly the same place. You may not have had the same open sins as that unsaved person, but you were bound for the same hell. You needed the same blood and forgiveness that can save that other person. You needed the mercy and the pardon and the love of God, and everything you did against God was offensive, and everything you did against God had to be judged and dealt with on the cross of Calvary in the person of Christ. Well, you see, sometimes we do lose our spiritual vision. We forget that we were purged from our old sins. Keep at the cross of Calvary and you'll never forget you were purged from your sin. Keep in the shadow of the cross and you'll remember that Christ died for you. Start your morning at Calvary. End your day at Calvary. Have that vision of Christ dying and bleeding for you. And I tell you, that will keep those things that are mentioned in verses 5 to 8 in your heart. Your virtue, your temperance, your patience, your godliness, your brotherly kindness. But you know what? They're hard to love. You know what? They're hard to get along with. You know what? Christ saved you. You're a rebellious sinner and an enemy of God, and Christ loved you in spite of yourself. And this is the demands of the Word of God. These things ought to be evident in your life. But if you turn to Revelation chapter 3 in verse number 17, 18, it's a very familiar passage. And it's a church there in Ephesus, in Laodicea, the church of the Laodiceans, and you will know it well, but the Bible says in verse 15, I know thy works, Revelation 3:15, that thou art neither hot, cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, there can be spiritual blindness in the church. This ought to cause God's people to sit up and take notice. Because many of the things that the people in the church of Laodicea prided themselves in are many of the things today's churches pride themselves in. I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And you can have a church that's filled with people and a treasury that's filled with money. And you might not need for any physical thing, but the Lord might not be in the presence, or his presence might not be in the midst. He may be at the front door knocking, I want to come in. You do not measure the success of a church by the numbers, either in the pews or in the bankroll. You measure the success of a church by the presence of the Lord. That's a church that's going on. That's a true church of Jesus Christ, knowing God is in the midst. The greatest thing you can pray for every meeting that you come to before you leave the house, as you're driving to church, as you come into God's house and prepare your heart, here's what you can pray. Lord, may your presence be here. You know why? Because without the presence of the Lord, nothing will be done for eternity. Your life won't be changed. It's a waste of your time coming here and going through the rituals if the Lord is not here. And friend, we need to pray. We need to pray that the Lord will be in the midst of our meetings. Why? Because the Lord changes things. The Lord changes lives. The Lord changes churches. And it says here, I counsel thee to buy of me, at the end of verse 18, eye salve. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The Lord will provide spiritual vision and clarity of vision if you come to him and ask him, Lord, anoint my eyes tonight with eye salve, that I might see. What are the consequences of spiritual blindness? And we're speaking now about the sinner, because that is ultimately what the Bible does speak of whenever it mentions the blind. Well, the sinner gropes about in nature's darkness, not knowing and not seeing the most basic things that he needs to see. You see, the sinner cannot see what's important in life. The sinner cannot see the importance of the person of Christ. Oh yes, they'll join in at Christmas, sing the carols and do that because it feels festive. But they don't realize who the person of Christ is, their creator, their only savior. They don't realize the purpose of Christ. People come and say, you know, Christ came to show us how to love one another. Folks, that was not the purpose of Christ. Christ taught us to love one another. But the Lord didn't say that we're all together and love and acceptance one of the other, just in groups of people, as we feel, willy-nilly. No, you read the Word of God and see what the Lord says. The only unity that the Lord will bless, and the only group in unity the Lord will bless with the love the one for the other, and that he commands the one for the other, is whenever they are under the blood of Christ, saved by the grace of God. That is why the Lord came. He came to save men and women, to bring them into his family, that we might have unity together. Yes, love the brethren. That's what it says. Yes, love the lost for Christ. But you see this unity. It's not disregarding standards and coming together in a happy huddle. That is not what it is. That's against the things of God. Some people wonder why, as a denomination, we take a stand against gatherings of different denominations along with the Roman Catholic Church. It's because you're teaching a doctrine that if people follow it, will land them in hell. There's no salvation being taught there. So we are not to join together with such people who are teaching that or embracing it or accepting it. You see, the purpose of Christ is to save from sin. Not for us to put our arms around people and say, well done, as they continue in it. To warn them of the consequences of their sin. To plead with them for their soul. To present the only way of salvation. But the blind, the sinner can't see the purpose of Christ. Sinner can't truly see the importance of Christ. They don't see the purity of Christ. A sinner doesn't see the purity of Christ. His blindness and his sin prohibits him from seeing the purity of Christ. How do I know that? Because he takes the name of the precious, holy Son of God and uses it as a swear word. Vulgar jokes about the Savior. Mocking the one who died for sinners. The sinner can't see the preciousness or the beauty of Christ. It wasn't until the night the Lord opened our eyes that we saw the love of God. Oh, we can talk about it. But the sinner cannot see the preciousness or the beauty of Christ. Sinner knows nothing of the power of Christ. He can't see it because his eyes are blind. And there are people in this meeting and they're fighting against God. They're living against God. Maybe some pretending to be one thing, actually are another. Maybe some making no bones about it, they don't want to be here. And they don't see the power of Christ. They do not understand that the Lord can say, this night thy soul should be required of thee. They have no fear of God. They don't understand he's the giver of life and he's the taker of life. They don't understand that one day they'll stand before him as their judge. And he's the power to cast body and soul into hell. The sinner also cannot see the destination of their soul. Because I tell you, if the sinner tonight could honestly, truly see what awaits them, they fall on their knees tonight and plead for mercy. Oh yes, whenever we're saved and we sit in gospel meetings, God's people, when they hear about hell, they shudder. And they wonder how someone could walk out on saved, but it's not until the Lord opens their eyes. The sinner cannot see the danger they're in. They cannot see the brevity of life. And as a result, they don't put the important things right in life. They think, I have some time later, sometime later, to get right with God. Sometime later, to be saved. We read in that psalm that his breath goeth forth and he returneth to the earth in that very day. His thoughts perish. I was in mission in Llangannon on Friday night, and the Reverend Armstrong was preaching, and he said something I'd never heard before, and as I thought about it, yes, it's very true. He said, you might think I'm going to get saved on my deathbed. Now, of course, we know that there's no guarantee anybody will have a deathbed. We don't know when we're going to die, how we're going to die, mightn't even be conscious. But he said, even if that was your desire, and you're lying in illness at the door of death, he says it's very possible that family and those around that bed could prohibit the minister from coming to speak to your soul. And listen, I've knocked on the door of people who have been terminally ill. And family members come to the door and they said, no, they're too tired. They're just not up to it right now. Folks, terminally ill. Waiting on them to go into eternity, unsaved. And I've had to go again to that door praying that person wasn't going to be there. I can then speak to that person's soul. See, friend, you cannot guarantee that you have another opportunity other than the one you have tonight in this meeting. And there's some in this meeting and they're sending away their day of grace. And the day will come to a close. And you'll go out into the blindness of hell. The greatest need you have today is to be delivered from your blindness, from your sin, from the darkness that causes you not to be able to see the danger or the Savior or eternity. It's not education. You don't need education tonight to be saved. Friend, it's not money. It's not friendship. It's not possessions. Your greatest need is the salvation of your soul. Second point we want to look at tonight is the healing God. It says here, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. It's God and God alone. It's God and God alone that saves. It's interesting in the Old Testament that whenever the Lord speaks to his people about their treatment of those who are blind and deaf, etc., he teaches that they have to be treated with compassion. And we have to treat sinners with compassion. We have to be kind to the sinner. The Bible says in Leviticus 19:14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Deuteronomy 27, verse 18, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. We have to have compassion upon the unsaved, and we have to show them the way and show them the truth. May God never be able to accuse us of being a stumbling block. But ultimately, the one to whom salvation and deliverance from blindness is ascribed is the Lord. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 18. And those words say, and in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall be see out of obscurity and out of darkness. You see, the Lord makes blind eyes to see. Remember whenever Elisha was standing on the mountainside, and there's a young man standing beside him, and the armies of the wicked were coming against Elisha, and the young man was panicking. He didn't understand what was going on. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. We've been praying that tonight in the meeting for the service. Lord, open their eyes that they may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Word of God says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And listen tonight, it's only the Lord can do that. It's only the Lord can do that. He's the only one who can make a person who once could not see or understand the gospel to receive it, to love it, to have it transform their lives. The third and the final thought tonight is the miraculous change. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. This person isn't blind anymore. They're not groping about in darkness anymore. They're able to see, and as a result, there's a great change in their lives. They're living in light now. They're not living in darkness. And here's what the Lord says. Listen to these words in Isaiah 42. I will bring the blind by a way they know not, and I will lead them in paths that they have not known, and I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. And tonight in this meeting, sinner, this is what the Lord says to you. He'll lead you. He'll lead you in paths of righteousness. He'll take you to heaven. He'll make the darkness light. He'll help you understand. He'll help you to see. He'll make the crooked things straight. The Lord will not forsake you tonight. That's why the Lord came. Whenever the Lord spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road, he said, I've come to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. The Lord has come to save and to deliver and to open the eyes of the blind, and that is speaking of God's salvation. Remember the blind man Bartimaeus, who heard that Jesus was passing his way. Do you remember He had heard about Christ. He knew about the Savior, but the reality was Christ had not changed his life. The opportunity was there that day. It was his final opportunity. I don't know if he knew that. Most likely he didn't, but he took the opportunity he had. The Lord was going through Jericho. He was going to the cross of Calvary. He never again would walk through Jericho in the scene of time. Christ was passing that way, and this man did not put off what could be done today. He didn't let pass what would change his life. There are people in this meeting, and as we bring it to conclusion with this, we're finished. They have no knowledge of their lifespan, but Jesus is passing this way. No idea if God will give another opportunity. Jesus is passing this way. No assurance that they will even desire salvation in the future. You be very, very careful by turning away the speaking voice of God. I remember Dr. Paisley visiting us in college and sharing with us a story, and he said that he was doing a mission in Belfast, and a lady came in one night. She was crying. She came in the next night. She was crying. She came in the next night. But then one night she came in. She sat. There was no emotion, no nothing. He'd spoken to her about her soul. He played it with her to come to Christ. She went home one night after the mission. She got down on her knees. She said, "Lord, don't speak to me again. I don't want to hear the gospel. I don't want to hear the Lord. I don't want no conviction. Lord, don't speak to me again." And she went to the meeting, and all those around her were getting saved. And she sat, and her eyes were dry. And she didn't again hear the voice of the Lord. It's a very dangerous thing to say no to God. It's a very foolish thing to say no to God. But I'm thankful to say there's a God here tonight who can open your eyes, save your soul, bring you from darkness unto light. Let's close our eyes, let's bow our heads. We've been in the presence of God tonight. And I believe this message has been for somebody tonight. And maybe you're fighting the battle tonight. Well, I won't die. Obey the voice of God. That's the only voice that will save you. Listen, it's the only one that will change you. It's the only path to heaven. It's the only path to happiness. It's the only path to peace. Don't turn away from the speaking voice of Christ. One day you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance those footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and hell you'll face. Oh, hear his call. Hear his call. I'm going to be down at the door. I have a little gospel booklet, New Beginnings, with me. Maybe you just want to take it and read it in the privacy of your own home. Friend, just ask me for it. I'll give it to you. Maybe tonight you want to get right with God. There's no guarantee you'll make it home. Do it now. in the seat where you're sitting, calling the Lord to save you. Come speak to Reverend McRae, come speak to myself. We'd love to point you to Christ. Friend, if God's calling you, then come to the Saviour. Lord, we thank thee for visiting us tonight. We praise thee, Lord, for the stillness in this meeting. We pray for those who are halting between two opinions tonight. Oh, Lord, give grace and victory tonight. Oh, Lord, please deliver the blind out of their blindness. Please deliver the sinner out of their sin. Oh, Lord, give wisdom to God's people after this meeting that they do not grieve the Spirit of God. But let the Lord work. Do it for Christ's glory. In the Lord's name I pray.